I'm going to turn to the book of John and read a couple scriptures here from Jesus Christ in John chapter 7 in verse 37. You know, of all the things that we human beings go through in life, death is the scariest thing, isn't it? I mean, it's something we all got to face. It's something that I can guarantee we're not going to get out of this life without going through it. It's just something that it cannot be avoided. You know, when people, we cry for our loved ones when they depart from this earth. They're no longer here. We've got parents, kids, brothers, sisters, things like that that have gone. And we miss them. We miss them. Those of us who are still alive, we miss them. And you know, the Bible tells us that the dead don't know anything. And in fact, the memory of them is soon forgotten. And that's as true a statement as there ever was. There's absolutely none of us in this room know what our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents looked like or talked like or what they were like, their personalities, what they liked in life, how they lived, the talents and things that they knew, the accumulated knowledge that they had, that they accumulated in their lifetime. And when they was gone, it was gone. And now the memory of them is forgotten. I don't know where my ancestors are. You know, all you might get on Ancestry.com and trace back, you know, and find an ancestor here or there, but you really don't know anything about them. You only know what someone has told you. You yourself don't know. So the Bible's correct in that. The memory of them is forgotten by us human beings. But fortunately, our great God Creator hasn't forgotten them. In fact, Jesus Christ told us that the very hairs of our head are numbered. You know, why would Christ make a statement like that? That, you know, you mean to tell me, and you know, and it's anymore, it's getting real easy for him to keep up with mine because there ain't that many to number anymore. But why would he make a statement like that? Well, in Jesus Christ's day, he was trying to tell those people, God knows everything down to the very hairs on your head. He's able to put them all back. They're all numbered. And saying that they're numbered, so that means he knows where they go. He knows where they fit. Nowadays, the same thing would be that Jesus Christ would tell you he knows your entire genetic code. He knows how you fit. He knows how to put you back together. He knows every single thing about you. And that's why, you know, as technology increases, we discover just how powerful God is and just how knowledgeable God is. That's like with abortion. We kill, murder the unborn while it's still in the womb. But guess what? When that egg is fertilized, the genetic code is there. Everything that human being is ever going to be for his physical is done. The pattern is set. It's going to be there. You think God's forgotten that? You think just because Satan has tricked silly people into thinking that it's not a human till the human says it's till it's born, and now there's even a movement afoot to say, well, really, it's not even human till it's at least 18 months old, or till it's old enough to see, what was it, to recognize that there's going to be a tomorrow, then it's really human and viable. Now, that's out there. God recognizes it from the womb. It's human. And those murdered babies, are they lost? Are they lost? Are they just gone? Has Satan won? Has Satan been able to get in here and kill off potential God beings? No. God's got a plan to deal with it. Our parents, you know, if they was in God's church, very fortunate. What if they wasn't in God's church? What if they was some of the biggest sinners that ever lived? What if they was some of the biggest alcoholics that ever walked the face of the earth? What if they even killed people? What if they was in prison for murder? What about them? What about them? And I'm not going to get into the subject of of hell, fire, and burning forever and ever. That's another subject for another time. Where are they going to be? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? My own parents, both of them are now dead. And my dad wasn't such a shock. You know, we expected that for years from him. But my mom was really a big shock to us. We didn't expect her to go. And I'm going to tell you, she didn't expect to go either. Like I told you the other night, she had big plans. You know, but they didn't work out. And didn't work out. She wasn't in God's church. Dad wasn't in God's church. You know, when me and Kenny dies and my other brother and our kids and grandkids and our wives and all of us, if time goes on long enough and we all die out, nobody won't remember what my mom and dad was like. And it won't be long after my own kid and grandkids are gone, nobody will remember what I was like. I'll be forgotten. My body, which I intend to be cremated, but even if you're not, you're going to rot away. Just to be blunt, I hate to be that blunt, but you're going to rot. You're going to turn back to dust. You're going to turn back to the elements of this earth from which you was made. You know, in little old town that where me and Kenny went to school at, and Mickey, Zalma, here a few years ago, they uncovered a graveyard. And now they've traced it and said, well, it was probably there from the Civil War. They haven't got a clue who's buried in there. Don't know. They've used ground-penetrating radar, and they found several graves. And the best they can do is trace it back, well, sometime during the Civil War, they don't know if it's Union or Confederate soldiers even. They have no clue who's buried in that thing. And you know, when I was hearing of that, that just reminded me, God says, the memory of you is forgotten. So they're, you know, but they were human beings. They were human beings, just like me and you. At one time, they had flesh and blood. At one time, they loved and they hated and they did all the things that we humans do. But now, if there's a few, I guess, virtually all gone, a few bones left, and they can tell, like say, with that ground-penetrating radar where the graves was, because there's, you know, those hollow spots. But the memory of those guys are gone. What's going to happen to them? So they was just as human as me and you. Maybe, I don't know, that some of them might not have been in God's church. I have no clue. Some of them might have been Sabbath keepers and way ahead of me, as far as I know. Don't have a clue. Well, let's read what Jesus says. John chapter 7, verse 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, this very day right here, the last day of the feast, last great day, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, what was he talking about? Is he talking about water? If anybody's thirsty? Well, you wouldn't have to go up and get water from Jesus. You could we could go to the hydrant and get water. And they, I'm sure, they could go and get water. Water was available. So he's not talking, of course, about physical water. He's only using that as a type. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So what Jesus is saying, come to me, and I will give you part of my Spirit. You know, and this goes back to, you know, all my sermons up to this point. I talked about the law all week and how the law is God in word. It's God's perfect word. It's God's very perfect character. You can't keep it without God's Holy Spirit. And even then, you fall short. And the only thing that makes you clean before God, the only way you get atoned to God is through God's Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has graciously forgiven you for falling short. Graciously, He has done that. But I don't want to get off on that subject once again. I think I've covered that well enough, maybe. But he that believes on me, if you believe on Jesus Christ, well, the problem is, and we can show other scriptures in the Bible, to believe on God, you first have to be called. And if God doesn't call you, then you can't believe on Jesus Christ. So it's kind of like a catch-22. So does that mean God has condemned everybody? And that gets back to this false concept, well, God's trying to save the world now. And that God, people say, well, why doesn't God, he sees all the abortions going on, why doesn't he stop it? Why don't he come down here and put a stop to that? Well, the Bible's clear on that. God is, he sees all these things. He hasn't hardened his heart that he don't see them. But he's long-suffering towards us. Long-suffering. He's very patient towards the human race. And he's wanting the human race, and it may sound harsh, but he's wanting us to learn a lesson here. And we're so hard-headed as the human race, it's going to take a while. And that lesson is, we can't rule ourselves. We're so corrupt, we're so pitiful, that when it's all said and done, that if God doesn't come down here and intervene, we'll destroy our own self. There won't be a single flesh human being able to survive on this earth. In fact, we'll wreck this earth so bad, we'll make it uninhabitable. But yet Jesus Christ is going to come back and put a stop to that. At a point in time, he's going to put a stop to it. And then, you know, then we have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Then we have the resurrection of the first fruits that serve with Jesus, that reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. But then what happens? What's after the 1,000 years? You know, where's my mom and dad going to be? Where's the aborted babies? Where are they at? You mean, have they been forgotten? Yet God says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Let's go back, and anybody that knows anything about the Church of God can pretty much figure where I'm going to go next. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, you know, I think we cover it every year, but it's the truth. It's a glorious truth that, like I say, it's the culmination of all of God's plan. It's the culmination of God actually saving the world. You know, and that's the thing. God does have a plan to save the world. God has got a plan to save those unborn babies. God has got a plan to save people like my mom and dad and my grandparents and even me. And I hope I'm in the first resurrection, a part of the first fruits. You know, because I understand now God has given me, he's given me the chance. Right now, chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Eternal was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Eternal. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Well, the world says no. They say no. Christianity that's practiced in this world, mainstream, says no. Because they're very clear cut on this. When you die, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. And who cares about the bones? You're either in one place or the other, and there's no in between, and there's no, you know, they completely miss the resurrection and don't understand what death is. So here they are. It's a bunch of dead people. And their flesh is rotted away. It's about as hopeless as you can get. It really is. You know, I'm a firm believer at funerals and having closed caskets. I don't want to sound too macabre in this sermon, but I refuse to look at someone in a casket. I just do. I took that up, and I don't believe in an open one. I believe in closing them. Why, and this is just me personally, you don't have to feel this way. If you want to view a empty carcass, well, that's your business. But, you know, When they're dead, there's no life there. I can see that. It's emptiness, dead, helplessness, hopelessness. There a person is that one time was vibrant, alive, could run, jump, do all sorts of things, and now it's the most helpless situation that a human can find themselves in. You've got no control over nothing. You can't even control who comes and looks at you, you know. And it always amazes me that someone that wouldn't speak to a person all their life and hated their guts will show up at the funeral and go up there and look at them and then start talking about how good a person they was, you know. Even though they might have been the biggest drunk in town and biggest adulterer and everything else, but most of the times after they're dead, it all changes. Oh, they was just a good old boy. But, you know, how much more helpless can a human being get? That's bottom of the rung, isn't it? Your body's there, and you're not even conscious of it anymore. And the worms are going to get you. They're going to get you. You're going to deteriorate. So, can these bones live? Man says no. And I answered, oh, eternal God, you know. Well, yeah, the answer is, you bet you they can live. Every hair you got on your head is numbered. Well, he said again unto me, well, prophesize or preach unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the eternal. And thus says the eternal God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So this is not a spiritual resurrection. For those that understand the difference between this being part of the first fruits and being born again, and those that understand just a resurrection back to physical life. They're resurrected back to physical life. These are people that for the first time in their life, God is going to give them the same advantage He's given us. He's going to give them a gift. He's going to be gracious to them. They're going to be under grace. He's going to call them. He's going to reveal Himself to them. And you know, whenever He does this, He causes this breath to enter into them and tell them that they're going to live. And then in verse 6, I'll lay sinews upon you and bring upon flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the eternal. I can believe that statement. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what these people are going to think? Can you imagine? You just go back to the little town I was telling you about, Zalma, and that graveyard that's right in the middle of town that nobody even knows who's in there. That thing is going to break forth someday, and men are going to come up out of there naked as a jaybird. First thing they're going to be doing is looking for something to clothe themselves with because they don't have no clothes. That's another story. But they're going to come up. They're going to be totally, what in the world has happened? What happened? You know? We was back fighting a war years and years ago. Who won? Well, that's going to be irrelevant then, you know. America lost. The North won. But that's a different story. No, I'm just kidding. But I'll cause these bones to live again here. So I prophesied in verse 7, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld it, lo, the sinews and flesh come upon them. Can you imagine that? I can't picture that. I mean, some of these movies, modern movies, show some stuff kind of like that. Kind of gives you an ideal. But to be there in the flesh and see something like this happen, well, for one thing, it'd scare the crap out of you. Would me, you know. And I'm sure old Ezekiel, it was getting his attention pretty good too, because he's seeing this in vision and spirit. God has projected him. And God can do this way out to the end line here, to the end of all things, you know. It shows him some of the last acts to take place. And so skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesize to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the eternal God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breath entered upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And that's just the great army, the Bible's definition is a big multitude, a lot of folk, a lot of people, a great army. And then he clarifies it. Who are these people? Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Not just a few, not one or two, but the whole house, all of them. You know, God said he would sift Israel just like the sand of the sea. He knows where every one of them is. He knows where every Israelite's ever born, and then beyond that, he knows where every human is. Because salvation is to Israel first and then to the rest of the world. And behold, they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. And you know, we've lived in an era, some of us wives, some of us might have been alive during World War II, but it's in a recent time that we can see film and study and understand, and we can actually see a bunch of Jewish people saying this. When Hitler was carrying them off and murdering them, they felt like their hope was, they was hopeless. They were cut off. There was no hope. There was no way out. You got thrown in that concentration camp. Few survived. It was just practically no way out. You were going to die. And if God doesn't resurrect you, and many of them didn't understand that, because, you know, that's a whole nother story, but about the resurrection and what's going to happen there, that's, the Jews don't have a good handle on that because they don't understand the Messiah yet, and they don't understand God's plan. So you can look at the holy days in the Jewish Bible that I've got, and the holy days to them represent the past. They represent history to them, and they represent a link to who they was. But that's as far as they can go with it. They can't go future, and they never will till they understand Christ. Because Jesus Christ, you know, is the future of the holy days. That's ultimately, that's what they point to in Christ's salvation. And Jesus Christ is not a failure. He is going to save the world. He's going to take care of the first fruits in the first round. And then during the millennium, there's going to be a lot of people that's going to adhere to the truth. And then during this great white throne, God is going to save the rest of humanity. So they say we're cut off. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the eternal God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. So definitely resurrection. You know, how much, you can't get any plainer than that. I want to bring you back from the dead. Even though you think there's no hope. And I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel. That's a spot. You can look on the map. Of course, by this time, it's going to be totally changed. And that's another story because it's been renovated. God has prepared it. And it's vastly larger than it is now. And to all the anti-Semitics in the world, I hate to tell you. No, I don't. I kind of enjoy telling you. The Jews are going to rule the world. The number one Jew is Jesus Christ, and he's going to be king over the world. And there ain't nobody going to stop it. So, in essence, yeah, the Jews are going to take over the world. Guess what? They sure are. And you know what? You better be a spiritual Jew, or you're not going to be a part of it. Whether you're a physical one or not, doesn't matter. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're Jewish. Spiritually. One way or another, that's the only way. So the anti-Semitics are going to have to do some heavy-duty repenting. You shall know that I am the eternal God, verse 13, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And then verse 14, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know. Then you'll know. That I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal. He's going to do it. It's prophesied. It is a promise from God. He is going to resurrect all those that's ever lived before. And that includes the aborted babies. They're going to have their chance too. God's an equal opportunity employer. He's not a racist. He doesn't make distinction. He loves everyone. You know, he has chosen an order and how he's going to do it. He's going to do Israel first and then the rest of the world. But then again, like I say, when God puts his spirit in you, and you know, these people, the road to salvation is going to be the same one that you and I have to travel. They're going to have to go through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So they too are going to have to become spiritual Jews, whether you're Israelitish or not. Let's go to Romans. And you want to understand a little bit more about God's plan. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. All of them are going to be saved. Not a few, but all will be saved. God has got a plan of salvation. God's not a failure. You know, he's going to pull off something that's probably going to surprise even us. We can't grasp the power of God. We can't understand God's mercies. You know, as human beings, we're incapable of it. We are absolutely incapable. We can't love the way God does. You know, we love our brothers and sisters and our wives and stuff like that. We don't love a fraction as much as God does. Sure don't. He loves them a lot more than we do. In fact, how can you explain a husband and wife that's been married for years, seemingly happy, and suddenly gets a divorce, and before long they can't stand each other. In fact, hates each other's guts, and sometimes even leads to violence towards each other. And yet at one time they claim to love each other as much as their own self. See, we human beings don't really, really, truly, truly know what the definition, what it really means. God does. His love surpasses our knowledge. And he's got a plan of salvation, like I say, and he's going to pull it off. And this day is a representation of that. This is the day when Jesus Christ is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. When they're going to understand the truth for the first time in their life. The real truth. And it's not going to be filtered through church organizations. Not even going to be filtered through as the Bible calls what me and James does up here, the foolishness of preaching. They're going to get some direct answers from Jesus Christ himself. And from, I hope at this point in time, from us, if we make it into the kingdom of God as spirit beings, we'll have a hand in this. We'll have a hand in saving the world. That's what Jesus meant by some of the promises he made to his disciples when he told them, you know, when they was marveling at the works he was doing, he said, why do you do that? You're going to do greater works than these. You're going to do greater works than me. You know, well, the great works that are still in our future. That's, you know, we're called for a job. We're being trained for a job right now. And we got a job. We're going to have a hand in saving the world. You know, and it's easy to say that stuff. It's easy for me to say that. It's easy to read these scriptures, but do we really think about it? Do we really understand how great what a great day this is going to be when people are going to be restored back to life? It's just unfathomable. I can't grasp it all. I can't do it. It's too great. It's too great of a day for me to understand all of it. All Israel shall be saved, it is written. And we just read some of that, where it said exactly that in Ezekiel, all Israel shall be saved. And there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, God ain't done that yet, has he? So is he trying to save the world right now? No. He ain't doing it. He ain't trying to save it. And he tells us why, even. As concerning the good news, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are the beloved for the Father's sake. And he's talking about the Israelites. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet you have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God, and we need to remember this, this is why God let the Jews die. This is why God lets people abort babies. This is why God lets things go the way they are right now. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all. God's letting the world go this way, but he's going to have mercy upon all. Because you see, this is Satan's world. It's his world. He's got it set up. He's got, as I've already said in one of the sermons, all the economics. Everything is set up, and Satan is pulling the strings on it. That's why it's doomed to fail. It's coming down. One way or the other, it's all coming down. If God was trying to save the world right now, too many would fall short. God would have to destroy too many human beings. But with his plan, and believe me, he's so much smarter than us, he's got it figured out. Hey, I'm going to call the first fruits, and we've got the roughest road to hoe. I guess you realize that, because we're coming right out of Satan's system. And God won't forget that. There is, the first fruits is a very special calling, and you shouldn't ever forget that. You're very lucky. There won't never be another group of first fruits. And they are unique in the kingdom of God from the ones that come later. But he's going to call these first fruits. And then we have the millennium, where God begins to prepare the world. He prepares it for the great white throne. Gets it ready. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And basically that is to prepare the world for ultimate salvation. And then we have this last great day, when God is going to put that plan into action and resurrect all flesh, pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Satan the devil is not going to be around anymore to deceive him. False ministers, false preachers, false churches, all done away. They're going to have a clear-cut choice, just like I talked about the other day. They'll have a clear-cut choice between right and wrong, with nobody in between. The middleman has been taken out of the way. God is going to deal directly with them. He's going to give them his Spirit, and they're going to get the unbiased truth. No filters. No political correctness anymore. No networks to distort the news to them, or churches to foul things up and men to mess things up. They're going to get the real truth. You know, and after they've been dead and they've been resurrected, and like I say, then they're going to have some clothes provided to them. And they see people. Can you imagine? Oh, you're George Washington. Oh, I read about you when I was a kid. Well, hey, what are you doing here? You know, can you imagine some of the discussions that's going to go on? The people, you know, and you recognize parents and brothers and sisters recognize each other. Men killed on D-Day, that was storming the Normandy Beach and got a bullet right through the brain, don't even know they're actually dead yet. And they come up in a resurrection. As far as they know, they're still on in Normandy in 1944 on D-Day trying to beat Hitler. And that's the first conscious thought, and suddenly they're alive. And them people are going to be easy to work with. God is going to get their attention, let me tell you. Can't you imagine? They're going to be easy. They're going to want to know, what in the world happened? Why am I here? You know. And Satan's not, like I say, Satan's not going to be there to deceive anymore. God's plan will come to the fullness. The Gentiles' days, you know, will be filled. The Jews' days will be filled. All the human race that is destined to make it, and you know, every human being ever conceived is destined to make it into the kingdom of God. That's our destiny. We're all born as human flesh, and we all have, sooner or later, some of us in this lifetime, as first fruits, a chance at the kingdom of God. But all flesh that's ever been conceived is going to have a chance to be in the kingdom of God. And only that person, no group, no religious organization, only that person individually can keep theirself out of the kingdom of God. When God gives you the unbiased truth and gives you that choice, and He will, just as He's given us the choice right now. We're under judgment right now. God's given us His Holy Spirit. He's watching us to see what we do with it. See if we're going to make it. And we can fall short. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. We ain't been born again yet. We've only been begotten. That's why we better take everything we do deadly seriously, because, you know, you can lose your salvation. You sure can. God won't take it away from you, but you can get so lazy, not willing to do what God tells you, not willing to come and keep the feast. Before long, you'll give up the feast. Then what's next? Well, maybe the Sabbath. Well, I'll go once or twice a month. Well, maybe I'll go once a month. Well, I don't think I even need to go. I'll just keep it at home. Well, you know what? I need to work this Saturday. That's what it leads to. Just, you know, people get lazy. They don't take seriously what God's offering them. And they lose out. You can lose out. Well, anyway, that's another subject for another time.